Welcome to Talks from the Bible. In the book of Acts, we have a record of the work of the apostles of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we have the ascension of Jesus recorded for us. Jesus has risen from the dead following his crucifixion. He has spent several days with his disciples, preparing them for the mission of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, whereby they will remember what he has taught them, and they will even have truths not yet taught revealed unto them. We have the inspired word of the apostles in the pages of the New Testament. Through the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were able to record the words of God that he would have us to know in this present age, by which we should live in this culture. We can know that these words are true because they are inspired of God. They have been given to us of God. The Bible is the very thought of God. The Bible is the will of God for our lives. The Bible is a book that we should read, that we should study, that we should learn, and by which, of course, we should live. In the final chapter of the book of Acts, we have the Apostle Paul coming to Rome so that he might appear before Caesar. And so in this marvelous book, we have the work of the church. We have the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are given in this book examples of conversion. We have the way of conversion, the way of redemption, shown to us in the book of Acts. I urge you to read the book of Acts and follow the teachings and the examples that are recorded in this marvelous book as the Church of Jesus Christ comes into being. God had foretold us in the Old Testament that the church would be established. Jesus had promised in Matthew 16:18 that he would build his church. And in Acts 2:47, we have the church coming into being. As the gospel was preached, as souls were obedient to the commands that Peter gave of repentance and baptism. And so in this book, we have this record of the Lord's church. As the gospel of Jesus Christ moved across the heathen world, and as souls heard that gospel, they obeyed that gospel, and they became members of the Church of Christ. In the fourth chapter of the book, Peter and John have performed a miracle on a man that had been born crippled. And because they had performed this miracle, they were brought before the Jewish council. They were threatened, and they were beaten. They were told not to speak any more in the name of Christ. They were commanded to be silent. They were told not to speak the gospel any more. And then in Acts chapter 5, after they had not heeded that command, they were brought again before this Jewish council, and again they were threatened. And they were abused, and then they were freed. And so in Acts 5, at verses 41 and 42, the scripture says, they departed, Peter and John, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They did not listen to the Jewish council. They did not follow the threat that had been imposed upon them. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You and I cannot cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ, because the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ is vital, is essential to the salvation of humanity. Humanity does not truly realize that they are lost, separated from God. Humanity does not fully understand that those who are not in compliance with the will of God and who are not walking in the way of God are traveling to a devil's hell, an eternal dwelling place of punishment. And this place of punishment is described in vivid detail in the pages of Scripture. It's a horrible result for sin. It is an eternal consequence for transgression. But it can be avoided if we follow Christ, if we listen to the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ, if we obey the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But these disciples went forth from the presence of that council rejoicing. They had been beaten. They had been threatened. And yet they went away from that council rejoicing because they counted themselves worthy to suffer shame for His name. You and I are worthy to serve God. We are worthy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are worthy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people believe that they are not worthy of being the disciple of Christ and a believer in God. But I'm going to tell you why we are worthy, how we can be made worthy, in what manner God has chosen to make us worthy so that we can rejoice in being a follower of Christ. In a world of suffering, you and I can rejoice because we are worthy to follow Christ. We are worthy because we have been redeemed. We must be redeemed. Redeem means to be set free, to be released. It carries the idea of a slave who has a master. And that master releases that slave, sets him free. The slave becomes redeemed from the service of his master. And the Bible teaches us that if we commit sin, we're the servant of sin. The book of Romans mentions the servants of sin and the servants of unrighteousness. And when we live in sin, when we commit transgression and disobedience against God, then we are the servants of Satan. But Christ has come to redeem us. He has come to set us free. He has come to remove us from the servitude of the devil. The Apostle Peter discusses this redemption in his first epistle in chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. He says, "For as much as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." We were not redeemed with things that are corruptible, such as silver and gold. But rather we were redeemed from a vain, from an evil conversation, from an evil, vain behavior, manner of life, with the precious blood of Christ. Peter says this blood of Christ was without spot and without blemish. The New Testament teaches us on several different occasions. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is an example. Hebrews 4:16 is another. He was without sin. He lived in this world where you and I live, but He was without sin. Unlike you and me, He lived without sin. He did not transgress the law of God. He did always those things that pleased the Heavenly Father, John 8:29. Jesus sought to do the will of God. And as He lived without sin and was a perfect offering unto God, He redeemed us from a vain conversation and manner of life. And he was foreordained to be the Savior and to redeem us even before the foundation of the world. But he has been manifested, he has been revealed in this last time for you, so that our hope and faith might be in God. Our redemption takes us from the service of sin to faith and hope in God. Because of the redemption of Christ, you and I have a faith and we have a hope. We have a belief system. And that belief system will establish us in our relationship with God. And we have a hope in God. We have a hope, an eternal hope, of eternal life with God, of an eternal mansion, of an incorruptible home. And the Scripture says that that's without blemish, and it will not corrupt, and it will not fade. And it is permanent and lasting and guaranteed. In Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Under the old law, the law of Moses, they were redeemed with the blood of goats and calves. But all of that was going to be dependent. All of that forgiveness was going to be dependent upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross and the shedding of his blood in his death. But we were not redeemed with that. We do not offer the blood of goats and calves. Christ, by his own blood, has obtained, notice, eternal redemption for us. That means that no other sacrifice will ever be made in the history of man for the redemption of sin. Because Jesus has provided a sacrifice that will last throughout time, and whereby every single soul can be purged and forgiven of sin and made worthy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The offering of goats and calves was given to the Jewish people, the people of God, the nation of Israel. But it was not given to the world. But the sacrifice of Jesus is for the world, for every individual that lives upon the earth, for every son and daughter that has been born of woman. The whole of humanity is purged with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every soul can be redeemed from sin. Your soul can be redeemed from sin, even as my soul can be redeemed from sin. And this redemption of sin makes us worthy to serve God, and to praise God, and to honor God, and to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, according to the riches of the grace of God, we have the redemption through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven. Whatever sin we might have committed in our life can be forgiven because of the riches of the grace of God and the offering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the blood of Christ, we have redemption. We have freedom in the blood of Christ. Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us. Jesus gave himself for us. He willingly gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Not only did Jesus Christ redeem us from all iniquity, but he purified unto himself a peculiar people. We become that purified people who are worthy of serving God. We have been redeemed, and therefore we are worthy to serve God and to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 18, being then made free from sin. And what Paul discusses in Romans 6 is our baptism into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 5. And when we are baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, having believed in Jesus as the Savior and as the Son of God, then we're then made free from sin. We're not made free from sin before we are baptized, but rather we are made free from sin after we are baptized, and therefore with baptism is essential for our salvation. We must be baptized to be made free from sin, because in baptism our sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. And we become the servants of righteousness. You see the transition? Do you understand the change that is made, as Paul discusses in this sixth chapter of Romans? Read this chapter. Study this chapter. Learn this chapter. Because here the Apostle Paul shows the church at Rome how they were redeemed. And when redeemed, we become the servants of righteousness. And so we are worthy to serve God and to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We are worthy because we have been transformed. We've been changed. We're not simply redeemed, but we're changed. Our character is altered. We have repented. We are convicted in our mind that we are guilty of sin, and we need to be free from that sin in order to be saved. And when we are baptized into Christ, we come forth to be transformed, to be changed, to be altered. We have to work toward transformation. We have to change our behavior. We have to alter our character. We have to become a different person and live a different kind of life, rather than being involved in this vain conversation that Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we must become this new person in Christ, whereby we seek holiness and righteousness and goodness, and we seek to serve God rather than the devil. We become the servants of righteousness rather than the servants of evil. We leave the way of sin. We even come to where we hate sin. We despise sin. In Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is discussing the transformation of the Ephesian Christians. He says they were dead in trespasses and sins, which means they were spiritually dead. They were separated from God. They were alienated from God. They did not know God. They were not the servants of God because of their sins and trespasses. But Christ has quickened them. God has quickened them. He's made them alive. And when you read through the second chapter of Ephesians, you read through a chapter of transition, a change in the character of the human. They move from trespasses and sins, and in verse 22, they are announced as the household of God because they have been quickened. Their lives have been changed. Their behavior is altered. They have become different kinds of people. Paul in Ephesians 4 discusses this further with them in verses 22 through 24. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. The old man is a phrase used in Scripture to describe the man of sin, the person of evil, the disobedient individual, the rebellious person who violates the will of God and does not walk in the counsel of God, nor listen to the commandments of God, and does not follow the way of God. He's the old man. But you put off the former conversation, the former manner of life, the way that you lived before, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Lust will deceive you. People who sin are deceived people. The devil has deceived them. The devil will not tell you the truth. The devil will tell you a lie. He told Eve a lie in the Garden of Eden. She believed him. And she fell from the grace of God and was removed from the garden along with her husband because he ate the fruit even as she did. At her insistence. And so they were deceived. 1 Timothy 2 says that she was deceived. And so the deceitful lust. Lust has deceived us. We have lust. We have passion. We live in a fleshly body. We have to overcome that. We have to conquer that lustful passion as we live in the flesh. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind has to change. We have to change the way we think. Our behavior will only become different when our mind is changed. We realize that sin is a transgression of the law of God. We understand that sin opposes the will of God. And so we seek to alter our character and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the old man has the conversation of deceitful lust, but the new man has the character of righteousness and true holiness. We've been transformed. We have been changed. Our character has been altered. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's a choice that one must make. That's a decision that you have to make in your life. You must decide whether or not you will be in Christ. We get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. You can't get into Christ unless you're baptized into Christ. You have to be buried with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Romans 6, 3-5, you have to be planted together with Christ in the water of baptism. Some people see no need to do that. They don't understand that. Well, you don't have to understand it. You just have to comply with it. You obey God by faith, not by physical understanding of every precept that God has given. It's faith. God says it, you believe it, and you do it. And you're converted. You're changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. His old life is gone. What he did in the past is not remembered anymore. God doesn't remember it. Your spouse may remember it. Your children may remember it. Your neighbors may remember it. Your enemies will remember it. But God will not, because you become a new man, a new person. You've been transformed. Transformation makes us worthy to serve God. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't be shaped in the fashion of the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove. You have to prove with your life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible teaches us in Titus 2:12 that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so we are worthy to serve God. We are worthy to serve God because we're loved of God. God loves us. Romans 1:7, Paul wrote, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. They were called to be saints because they were beloved of God, and they obeyed God. They obeyed His gospel. But God loved them. God loves you, and He loves me. He wants us to do right. He wants us to live right. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him. He desires that. This is the reason He sent Christ into the world. Christ is the evidence of the love of God for sinful humanity. Paul tells the Colossian church in chapter 3 and verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You're beloved of God. When the Apostle Paul writes these various epistles to these churches, to these members of the body of Christ, he speaks to them of being beloved of God. He reminds them that they are loved of God. We need to know that God loves us. Humanity may not care anything about you. They may despise you. The world may hate you. But the God of heaven loves you. And it's far more important to be loved of God than to be loved of man, because man changes from day to day. The man who loves you today may hate you tomorrow. The husband who vows to his wife today that he will love her all the days of his life until death may lose that love, may depart from that love, may forsake that love. But the God of heaven will not do so. The God of heaven will love us continually, constantly, We're loved of God. We're worthy to serve God because God loves us. We are His beloved. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Because we are the beloved of God, we have become the sons of God. Because God loves us, we have become His family. We have become His children. We have become His sons and His daughters because He loves us. And therefore, we are worthy to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We are worthy to suffer shame for His name. But Jude, in his short epistle at verse 21, urges us, keep yourselves in the love of God. We must remain in the love of God. We must guard ourselves in the love of God. We must keep ourselves from the evil of society, from the unrighteousness and depravity of our culture throughout the world. Regardless of where you live and where you abide, there is the presence of evil. There is the presence of Satan. And so you must depart from that manner of life and keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But finally, we are worthy to serve God because we have a glorious future. Our future upon the earth may not be glorious, but our future with Jesus Christ and with Almighty God is glorious. We have been given a glorious promise, a glorious hope. Ephesians 1:14 says concerning those who had obeyed the gospel of truth, they had received the gospel of truth, and hence they had become saints, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There is a future redemption of the purchased possession. God has purchased us. We are owned by God. He paid a price for us in the giving of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And when we make the decision to obey God and to become His servant, then we have submitted to that purchase price and we have become the purchased possession. We no longer belong to ourselves, but now we belong to God. And as the purchased possession, there is the redemption that is coming. Philippians 3:20-21 explains, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His own glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. God is able to subdue everything unto Himself, and He will. Because the Bible teaches at the coming of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There will not be a disbeliever in the eternal flames of hell. There will not be an agnostic or an atheist in the eternal flames of hell. Because at the judgment of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And so when He comes, He will change our vile body, this corruptible body, this perishing body, into His own glorious body. That's our future. There's going to be a transition from this corruptible body into an incorruptible body, from a natural body into a spiritual body. That's our future. That's God's promise for His people. We're worthy to suffer Him, serve Him because of the future that we have. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. Our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're looking for an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's our future. Where that promise will not be interrupted by the decay of earth, by the passing temporal things of earth, but rather that eternal land, that glorious land, to which God will take us, where Christ will deliver us into those eternal mansions that He has prepared. Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Are you worthy to suffer shame for His name? Have you been redeemed, transformed, received His love into your heart and life so that you have this glorious future awaiting you? I urge that you do so. I pray that you will do so. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ.